So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again. John is right, what he prayed, Lord, and your truth is your truth. Your word is true, that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst of us. And I know that you're in the midst right now, Lord. Lord, you get the place of honor here because it's all about you. It's because of you. You're the source of everything. We are here gathered together, filled with the Holy Spirit, reading your words of life, worshiping you. We're all new creations in Christ Jesus because of you. This wouldn't happen unless without you. So, Lord, I just pray that this the rest of this evening will please you, will be glorify you with honoring you, and that you would just teach us by your Holy Spirit, your words of life. You be the teacher to our hearts. Change us, mold us, conform us, change lives, change hearts. Do the work that needs to be done. We will yield ourselves to you, submit ourselves to you, surrender ourselves to you, humble ourselves before you. I pray, do the work. Do the work that needs to be done. And I know you will, because you are faithful. So thank you. I pray this prayer with great expectation that just things are going to happen tonight in our lives. Individually, corporately. Comfort, heal those who need healing. Comfort those who need comforting. Encourage those who need encouragement. Build up those who need to be built up. Even discipline us. You do that because you love us. So we accept it. We receive it. So thank you, Lord. Again, teach us by your Holy Spirit. And you get the glory because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's cold in here. I'm going to call the landlord and find out why it's so cold. Is it heating up anything in the sanctuary? Okay. But, you know, this reminds me of when I was in the service, we were deployed to do some desert warfare training. And in the wintertime in January in the high desert, you would think, okay, desert's going to be hot. Ooh, in the wintertime, it is freezing. It's down like the teens and the single digits. And they would have church in these Quonset huts, this metal building, kind of a barrel buried halfway in the sand kind of look thing. Yeah, you guys probably know what a Quonset is. And they'd have these propane gas heaters down the aisle. Whew, didn't help at all. They had those things full blast and didn't help. But you can have church in any condition. In any condition, the Lord, cold won't stop us, will it? You know, we're like the mailman, right? The postman, you know, neither rain, nor sleet, nor snow, nor cold, nor hot will keep us from gathering together and worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and studying his word. I'm freezing. Okay, chapter 37, Isaiah chapter 37. So a recap on 36. So 36 to 39 is a bridge. The two divisions of Isaiah, you have the first division, 1 through 35, and it's more or less condemnation on the rebellious nations, specifically rebellious Judah. And then from 40 on to 66 is more of, you know, Assyria in this 36 or 39 is going to be put to the wayside, put by the wayside. The new kingdom that's going to kind of take Assyria's place will be Babylon in 40 to 66. But it's more of comfort and encouragement, those last part of the book of Isaiah. 36 to 39 is a bridge that's bridging the two. And 36 and 39 is unique in the sense that it's really not prophetic in a way. It's actual events, kind of historical events. We're now in like real time, if you want to say, in 36 to 39, at the battle, at Jerusalem, and the Assyria surrounding the walls. And Sennacherib sends his representative, this field general, the Rebekah, and In 36, we saw that Rebekah came and, you know, was speaking for Sennacherib to King Hezekiah, to King Hezekiah's representatives, boasting, you know, making his proud boastings. Don't trust in your God. Look what Sennacherib did to these other gods of these other nations. They couldn't help him, which, yeah, they're just idols, wood and stone and clay. And, you know, spouting off all this posturing, doing all this big posturing stuff. And it was really affecting the Israelites behind the wall, Judah behind the wall. Hezekiah's representatives were obviously affected by the end of it because they came back, told Hezekiah everything with their clothes ripped in a sign of mourning. And a lot of what Rebekah said for King Sennacherib was actually true. It actually was true that Judah in itself, its armies were powerless, weak. They even offered 2,000 horses if they could come, if Israel, Judah can muster up 2,000 riders, which they couldn't. And that King Sennacherib did wipe out all these other nations. I mean, the boastings were boastings, proud boastings, yes, but also had an element of truth. And we saw that last week in chapter 36. We saw all the tactics that the Rebekah was using against King Hezekiah and the people of Judah, the people behind the walls in Jerusalem. And we likened it unto Satan's tactics, and they're very similar. Same kind of tactics, loneliness, discouragement, pointing out your weaknesses, condemnation. Remember, one of the biggest things that he did here, the Rebekah in chapter 36 that we saw, that really messed with their heads, I'm sure, the people in Jerusalem really messed with their heads, is that, and bringing in that condemnation, saying that, look, the God that you worship and you trust, he's the one who sent us here to destroy you anyways. You know, so we're doing your God's will, you know, and we're here to destroy you. Just really messing with their heads and bringing in a sense of condemnation. Same kind of tactics Satan uses against us and against the children of God. We, children of God, just like this Rebekah and speaking for King Sennacherib. So now that in verse 22 of chapter 36, we'll start there actually. Chapter 36, verse 22, it says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, these are the representatives that he sent out to listen to the Rebekah, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, meaning a sign of mourning. They were in distress and mourning, and told him the words of the Rebekah. Okay, so they come back with this report. And so chapter 37, verse 1, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. So he also tore his clothes, a sign of distress and mourning, threw on sackcloth, again, sign of mourning, a sign of distress, a sign of complete humility, of just being beaten down internally, not physically, but beaten down internally in his heart and his mind, discouraged, just in a place of complete despair. Now, King Hezekiah, like I said last week, is a good king. He was a great king. He made a mistake. We saw that in an earlier chapter where he did pay the tribute to King Sennacherib. It was 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, I believe, and he also stripped the temple for that those talents and sent it because King Sennacherib said, I wouldn't attack you if you pay me this tribute. I won't mess with you. And he, of course, King Sennacherib would lie, and he did lie to King Hezekiah. So King Hezekiah, but no one's perfect. But overall, King Hezekiah really is a great, good king. He did the right things, and we're going to see that here. He's doing the right things, even in the time of great trial in his administration, I guess you could say. I don't know, the word's escaping me, but why he's king. He's been faithful to the Lord. Remember, we saw that last week that one of the earliest things that he did when he became king was he took down all the high places And remember, the Rebekah show was actually making Yahweh small by saying, look what King Hezekiah did. Why are you going to trust this guy? He took down all the high places where you worship God. Well, those high places that he took down were for idol worshiping. Not for worshiping God, but for idol worshiping. But two things he did was he fed that superstition of the people in Jerusalem, saying, look, he took down all your idol worshiping place. But he also said, the Rebekah likened God, the one true God, like one of those idols. So one of the tactics the enemy does, he always wants to try to make God look small compared to everything else. He wants to try to make God look small and powerless. Your problem is bigger than your perception. Twist your perception and make God smaller than the mountain that you're facing. And so he's going to do that here. And Hezekiah does the right thing, actually. So it says, let me start with verse 1 again. So it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. First right thing he did, he went to the house of the Lord. During these times, troubling times, remember the northern kingdom is gone. The kingdom of Ephraim is gone. It went in, it was wiped out by the Assyrians. And now the southern kingdom is almost completely destroyed. King Sennacherib is at Lachish, besieging that fortified city. And he sends Rebekah ahead with this huge army. And over 200,000 in the Assyrian army, and go and basically besiege the city, but also to put out all these boastings and stuff. Basically trying to scare King Hezekiah and all of Jerusalem into just surrendering without a fight. So now Hezekiah is in a difficult place, and where does he go? He goes to the house of the Lord. He has heard all the proud boastings from the king of Assyria. And he wants to find out now. Now, what he's wanting to find out, he heard all this. He heard everything that the Rebekah had to say for King Sennacherib. Now, what he wants to know is what God has to say. He wants to hear God's words, which is the right thing to do in any situation. Is now, what does God have to say? He wants to get a perspective. He wants to get a God's perspective on this situation. And then verse 2, Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. So, what he's doing here, I think, what I like what he's doing here, is Hezekiah's in the temple, he's praying, and he wants the situation brought to Isaiah's attention. What I'm thinking he's doing here, what I like to see here, is he wants a prayer partner. He wants to get the prophet. He wants to get the prophet involved in this thing, which really speaks to King Hezekiah's spirituality. It's a real reflection in where he is in his spirituality, his spiritual growth, if you want to say that, his relationship with God. He doesn't send for a general like you would think most kings would do. He doesn't send for a general. He doesn't send for his top advisors. He doesn't send for anything but the prophet. He wants the prophet. He wants Isaiah. He wants Isaiah to speak to God. He wants Isaiah as a prayer partner. He wants Isaiah to be made aware of this, and he wants Isaiah involved. An example of leadership in any arena. This is a good example for leadership in any arena. The king wants to know what God has to say about the situation. And, you know, I think about our leaders. We think about godly leaders. We think about leaders in church or leaders in government. You know, I'm so glad we have, I don't know personally his walk in life, but what I understand and what I've seen in the news with our vice president being a believer, and I've seen the footage and I've seen the things that are posted about him praying with people and leading these meetings with the president and all the bigwigs, top dogs, in prayer before they start their meeting, you know? And I just, you know, we need godly leaders in these positions to do that. I'm so thankful that we have Mike Pence. I don't know where the president is in his walk. You know, that's up to debate. I don't know anybody's hearts and stuff like that. And I don't know what's political and what's not, what's a stunt and what's not. But Mike Pence, appears to me, because I don't know him personally, but appears to me publicly that he is a genuine believer. And he always seems to do the same thing that Hezekiah is doing right here, is he goes to prayer. He goes to prayer when there's something that needs to be done that involves a lot of people. He goes to prayer. And they said to him in verse 3, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, so they sent a message, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth and there is no strength to bring them forth. So this is a really bad time. There's no strength. Basically, this is a bad time. The strength from us in this time has been sapped. There's nothing left for us here. And so he says in verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rebekah. Now, it's interesting here because he says, it may be that the Lord your God. Remember we saw last week that when Hezekiah, when we learned that, it wasn't actually in the chapter, but when I talked a little bit about Hezekiah taking down, when he became king, he took down all the high places where they did idol worshiping and stuff, and began to do this kind of this revival in the country, in the nation and stuff, and getting back to God, Yahweh, and getting rid of the idol worship. That's Hezekiah's heart. That's where he is in his relationship. But that doesn't reflect necessarily the people in general. That's Hezekiah's heart. I think I had said Hezekiah the first time. That's Hezekiah's heart. And so it's interesting to hear these representatives of Hezekiah. Here's Hezekiah in the temple praying to God. And he sends his reps to go tell Isaiah what's going on. And we need Isaiah as a prayer partner here. We need Isaiah to communicate. Okay? And so they come to him and says, it may be that the Lord your God will hear. Remember, it doesn't represent, not everybody around Hezekiah had the same heart as Hezekiah. Your God will hear the words of the Rebekah, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So here he's asking, again, he's asking Isaiah, Hezekiah, through his representative, asking Isaiah for prayer. Let's go to prayer. That's simply what he's trying to say here. Hezekiah understood. Here in verse 3 and 4, specifically verse 4, we see that Hezekiah understood a couple things. Hezekiah, one, he understood that it wasn't his reputation that was being tarnished. The Rebekah was blaspheming God. So we know that when there is the temporal events, and then there's the spiritual realm, and then there's the temporal realm. And the temporal realm, what's going on in the temporal realm, it's because of what's going on in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is always supersedes the temporal realm. So what's going on here, the evil in this world, is because there's an evil. There's Satan, and there's demons, and there's, you know, his hierarchy. And then there's God, and then there's God and his angels. And there's this spiritual realm that, of course, whatever's happening in the temporal realm in our world, like the attacks we get, the sickness that some people go through. We have a brother here that claimed victory over that and stuff. I saw that. The sickness, the attacks, it was all from the enemy. All from the enemy. This is all part of the curse. It's all part of sin. It's all part of rebellion. It's all part of the enemy. So what I'm trying to say is when you're attacked, the children of God, by persecutors or whatever, the spiritual realm, the enemy, persecution happens, it's because it's not, I could say don't take it personal, even though it's personal, it feels personal. I mean, you're literally being attacked. Some people physically attacked in other countries. So you could say, well, yeah, it's kind of personal. Yeah, it is. But it's also at the same time not really towards you. It's actually towards God. What they hate is God, the enemy, the evil that's in this world, the persecutors who follow the lies of Satan. They hate God. That's who they're after. That's who, and they're going to go through you They're going to attack you because you're a child of God. So I guess bring a verse in here that the Lord teaches better than I can teach it. I'm going all over the place here. But in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, Jesus says it best. And if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's all because the world, the enemy, the world, hates Jesus. And you're a child of God. You are a born again believer in Jesus. You're going to get flack. But you're not the target, the personal target. The target is God. The enemy has one target, and that target is God. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Why is one of the reasons why does he attack you? The enemy attack a born-again believer. Can the born-again believer snatch you out of the palm of God's hand? No. You're saved. You're secure on that because that's taken care of on God's end. The enemy can't get that. But what is one of the tactics the enemy has against God? Making his disciples of no effect. That's one reason why you're attacked, is to bring depression, discouragement, and despair into your life so you are not a witness. You're saved, you're in the palm of God's hand, but you're of no effect. You're of no effect. And that's one of the reasons why you're attacked. The other thing Hezekiah understood in these two verses, he also understood that the Lord heard all the proud boastings that Rebekah had said. Chapter 44, verse 21, we're told, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Psalm 139, verse 4, we're told, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows everything. This is not coming to us. This is not a surprising God one bit. This is not surprising God one bit. He knows everything that's going on. He knows exactly what is the events that are going, that are taking place. So Hezekiah says, basically what he's saying to Isaiah through his representatives is, join me in prayer, Isaiah. Join me in prayer. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Join me in prayer. Verse 5. So the servants of the king of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. That capital M in me is God. This is coming from God through Isaiah. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So verse 6 and 7, he's giving a response, God's response, through Isaiah back to the representatives to tell King Hezekiah. He said, don't be afraid of their words. Don't be worried about what the king of Assyria has to say about you or me. His blasphemies towards me. Don't worry about that. They're just words. Words from a sad man. And I know his outcome. I know his end. On one side of the scale, so you can have the scale, okay? So you have God's words. Now you have King Hezekiah has God's words, and he has the words from the Rebekah from King Sennacherib. So on one side of the scale, you have the proud boastings of Sennacherib. On the other side, you have the word of the Lord. Which will outweigh which? Do this with your problems, situations you're in. Does God's word, promises, commands carry any weight when you're facing a situation? Does God's word, does his promises, does his commands carry any weight? Well, obviously the answer for a believer in Jesus Christ would say be yes. But sometimes, I say this because sometimes a believer, the enemy's weakened in our perception, it's not the truth, but in our perception, the enemy's words can weigh a lot heavier than God's words many times in our perception. And then we lose sight of God and we make God small. We make him weightless. So he has two sides of this story now. He has God's words and he has Sennacherib's words. Now, Isaiah is relaying a message from God. Okay? Now, try to put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. Okay? Sandals. Whatever kings wore in those days. All right? You have an army outside your city. An army. You can smell them, you can hear them, you can see them. They're clanging their weapons. You see them. At that moment, they're tangible. If you went out and when King Hezekiah went out to them, he would definitely feel them. And then you have a message from God through Isaiah. Now, in human terms, you know, you got your eyes on this army and you got, oh, don't worry about them. And you have that kind of word. Don't worry about him. I know his outcome. I'm going to do this. I'm not trying to make it light. What I'm trying to say, I'm trying to exaggerate something because sometimes we do that when we see our problems, our mountains. They're huge. They're tangible. We can smell it. We can feel it. We can taste it. And so to them, that's why it weighs more. Because they're there. And I have this promise, a word. Now, my encouragement, though, out of this is that it's not the word that we got. It's who gave the word. Who's behind the word? It's not Isaiah's word. Isaiah's relaying God's word. It's, you know, this book is the Word of God. It's a message passed down by the Holy Spirit through various men to write it. But someone in some factory put this together, you know, these pages in this book. And we're reading these words. These are the words of God. These are the literal words of God. These God-breathed words. Holy Spirit provided these words through men. This is God's message to us. But people like I showed you last week or the week before, where you read a promise, and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, I got that, I understand that, yeah, you know. But it's just, it's 25 words, or whatever the promise is. It's 25 words, you know. But this guy right here, he's bigger. I can feel him. He's really causing me problems, and I got 25 words. Well, it's not the 25 words on the page. It's where the 25 words came from. It came from God. It's God's 25 words. I think John 3:16, that is 25, 25, 26 words. I think that's where I get that number, I think. From a song, I think. It's God's 25 breathed words. So there's weight behind those words. There's weight behind this message. There's greater weight behind Isaiah's message to King Hezekiah than the Berabeksha's message from King Sennacherib. There's more weight behind Isaiah's message from God to King Hezekiah than there is from the Berabeksha from King Sennacherib. So what weighs more? My encouragement when you face any problem is find the word of God that pertains to that problem. And then in your mind, put them on a scale. Remember that promise that you have in the Bible is from God, not from a man. God's word is always going to win against anything that will try to exalt itself against him. Even those things that we seem to exalt in our imaginations. And I throw that in there because we exalt the problems that we face in our imaginations. It's really good to get, like Paul's advice, to take captive those imaginations and bring them into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Take captive those imaginations. Let the Lord have your thought life. Because most of the things that, most of these giant problems that we exalt is because we exalt them in our imaginations. We make them bigger than they really are. When it comes to God, comparing them to God, we make them bigger. We exalt them in our imaginations. We need to stop exalting our problems. Verse 7. Did I read 5 and 6? Yeah, I did. Verse 7. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So that's what actually happens. We're going to see that. We're actually going to see that next week. So stay tuned. But we're going to see that next week. What I want to take from verse 7 here is that God is in control. He directs human events. He is sovereign. He's going to actually give King Sennacherib, we're going to see it next week, King Sennacherib, a rumor about some uprising over here, which really is. And he's going to hear this rumor. God has it all planned. He knows who's going to send this rumor. He's got the rumor all set up. He's going to send this rumor to King Sennacherib. He's going to create a little issue over here. He's going to take Sennacherib back over there. And then eventually from that point on, defeated, back to his kingdom and killed by his sons and while he's worshiping his idol. But what I want you to see here is God is in control of human events. If he wants something to happen, he's going to make it happen. If he wants something not to happen, he's going to make it not happen. Sometimes we look at the news and we look at the world and say it's out of control. In a sense, yeah, these people are out of control. But God has human events under control. For example, we know that the alliance of the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are formed. These alliances are formed. The divisions are coming to pass. These groups, this Saudi Arabia allying themselves with Israel, and in that battle they're going to only protest. They're not going to come against Israel. They're only going to protest along with us and this country, I would say, and Europe. But all, you look at the events, and you open the Bible, and everything is just like happening right there. I know that the ladies are studying this. These events that are just right there in front of your face. We know that Damascus will be a ruinous, I can't even say that word, will be totally destroyed, flattened. And here that Israel just did another attack on the outskirts of Damascus. Destroyed some sort of installation that the Russians were protecting, some Syrian installation or Iranian installation that the Russians were protecting. I mean, you just open up the news and you see all these things happen, and you know, it was somebody explained even the Trump presidency. You know, yeah, he became president through a lot of prayer and voting on the behalf of the people who wanted to vote for him, but a lot of prayer happened there. But that's even in specific events. Because you think about it, when the Battle of Gog and Magog happens, the United States is not part of the global community at that time. It's more like on the outskirts, and it's just going to protest. We're kind of on the outskirts here. And what did Trump do? He pulled the United States out of the global community. I really think the time is close. We're going to go home. Because I look at the events, I look at the events in the news, and I say, God, you're in complete control. You're just directing everything. You're a master at this. You just have it all done. And we know he does because he's beginning to the end. He had already planned before even one thing was taken, before he even said, let there be light. He already had it planned out and taken care of. But he's just a master at this stuff. Just orchestrating. So this is like nothing to him. Yeah, I'm going to send him a rumor. I'm going to take him back over here. And then I know his ultimate outcome, and we'll see that next week. He's awesome. I think we forget that this is his creation, his world, his universe. that he has some say on what happens around here. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't like how your God, his rules, his standards, his this, his that. I don't like it. Well, it's his universe. If you really don't like his universe, get out. Go make your own. You know? And other than that, you just, you know, live within it. But this is his universe. Sometimes I think we forget that this is his creation, his world, his universe. We brought the curse in with our rebellion. But he's still in control of the events. So don't worry about him. He says, I'll redirect this pipsqueak. And that's all he is to God, is a pipsqueak. 8:9. Then the Rebekah returned and found the king of Assyria warring. Oh no, we see it here. Sorry. That's exciting. Then the Rebekah returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. For he heard that he had departed from Lachish. So he was at Lachish when he departed from Sennacherib to Jerusalem. He was at Lachish, besieging Lachish. Now, he's in Libna. So Rebekah is probably like, oh, okay, what's going on here? You know, you were in Lachish, now you're in Libna. He heard that rumor, and there was a little uprising over here, so he had to go back and take care of that. And the king heard concerning king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, so, you know, King Sennacherib is going to cover himself here, all right? He's like, oh, okay, I lost control over here, so I'm back over there. Even though God was in control of the whole thing, to King Sennacherib, everything's falling apart back here. So he's going back, but he's going to throw his two cents in first, though. So he says, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's basically, what he's saying here is, Sennacherib doesn't want King Hezekiah to be encouraged by this. So he sends another message. Don't let God deceive you. Well, he's not. He's right on, actually. King Hezekiah now hearing from Isaiah, confirming the word from Isaiah. He says, well, yeah, he's right on. He's not deceiving me. What are you talking about? And he's like, well, let me read 11, 12, and 13, because that's also part of it. Look, you have heard, well, all the king... Let me go back to 10. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. And he's not. Saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods, little g, of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Hena and Iba? You know, so he's sending out this message, and he's basically, King Sennacherib is laying out his message, basically saying, we're leaving now, but don't think it was because of your God or what, and that we're coming back to finish what we started. So he's putting his little two cents in there. He's being diverted back over here. Things are falling apart. And he says, we're leaving now, but don't think it's your God that did it. And don't think that we're not coming back to finish what we started. We're gonna come back. We're going to come back. So maintain your fear. And don't trust your God. Maintain your fear, guys. Because we're coming back. It's kind of like when I was a kid and you always had that one neighborhood bully. And this bully would come around and start trying to mess with all the rest of the kids, trying to play a game or whatever it was. And that bully forgot to do his chores. And mama comes out and slaps the kid across the head and grabs the ear and pulls the bully back into the house to say, do your chores. And that bully looks at you and says, I'll be back. You know, and you're just like, okay, whatever. You know, and, you know, this is that kind of situation. You know, Sennacherib is just a peep squeak. powerful. Yes, he slaughtered a lot of people. But to God, he's just a pipsqueak. He's just an innocent little human being. And all our enemies in this world are just rebellious little human beings. In 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone are God. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. So, a lot of, you know, people could say, give Hezekiah some flack here and says, oh, see, he's running back, you know, he's panicking again. No, he's doing actually the right thing. He's not panicking. He's just taking every bit that happens here, every little event out of this whole situation to the Lord. Like we should be doing. We should be just completely, desperately dependent on God every day for everything. And so Hezekiah goes right back, this really good church attendance here. He goes right back to the temple. He lays out this letter and says, God, look what he's saying now. And God's not offended by things like this. God's not going to say, you know, get over it, you know. Be a tough guy. Get back out there, you know. Deal with it. No, he wants us to bring everything to him. Everything. Everything to him. He's not offended by this. A lot of us don't pray every time something comes up or every step or every decision we got to make. We think, well, we can deal with this one. Why bug God? God's not bothered by this. This is glorifying. When we're bringing everything to him and we're completely dependent upon him, it actually glorifies him. He wants us to do this. So Hezekiah's doing the right thing. He lays the situation out before the Lord. This is not an insult to God, and this is not faithlessness. This is a man who has faith in his God and knows that God listens and answers prayer. He just did. He answered when he did that rumor and drew Sennacherib back to another city. I've been told, because I would pray specifically for things, and I've been told once that don't pray specifically. It's kind of like an insult to God. You know, why are you telling God all the details? God knows everything. Why do you need to be so specific or come to him in desperation all the time? You know? Well, yes, God does know everything. But it's actually a way, is God honoring, is God glorifying when we do this? But I really also think it's, and I'm not, now I'm going to preface this, one of my statement is, it's not faith in faith or faith in my faith. This is not one of these faith in faith statements or faith in my faith statements. But we do need to connect our faith. We do need to have a faith connection. Why do you think we lay hands and pray on somebody for healing? Part of it is just a connection of faith. You know, it's that we need that connection. God doesn't need that connection, but we need that connection, right? And so it's a connection of faith. Faith is an action. I think God wants us to be specific, be real. Be specific in our prayers. Give every little detail. Give all our woes and all our hurts and why we can't see this. He wants us to be real. Just be real, like you would talk to anybody. He wants us to bring his word into it. Read his promises. He's honored by us bringing his word. I really do believe he's honored by us bringing his word into the prayer. Saying, look, Lord, look, this is what you said. This is your promise about this. And God goes, yeah, you're right. You studied. You're great. You found it. Great, great. You know? I'm sure he doesn't say it that way. He has probably a more profound way of saying it. But, you don't have a very profound person up here. But, yeah, I think he wants us to bring his promises into the prayer, his word into the prayer. He wants us to seek him with our whole heart. An undivided heart. What better way is there but in desperation to have an undivided heart over a situation? And in expectation. A desperation and an expectation. You know, if we're not desperate about something, I don't care how small the problem is. If we're not desperate about it and have this pray with this great expectation, then we might actually have a divided heart on the situation. We might be kind of halfway about the whole thing, kind of doubtful. What did James say? Don't let that person expect anything from the Lord. Hezekiah is a great example for prayer, for a prayer person, a prayer warrior. What Hezekiah is doing is called a walk of faith. It's simple. It's a relationship based on faith. He's going to Dad. Dad, look what happened. Look what's going on. Deal with this, Dad. This guy's a lot bigger than me. Deal with it, Dad. This is a man who has a genuine relationship with God, who is real. And this is a real relationship. But also I find in these verses here, when he goes to the temple, like the first time and now this time again, but when he goes to the temple the first time and asks for Isaiah for prayer, be a prayer partner, I see that the encouragement and fellowship, where two or three gathered, we've said that today a couple times in our prayers to the Lord, reminding them what two or three gathered in his name. He's present. There is an important, very extremely important part of fellowship, and that is prayer. We should be coming together in prayer. This is one thing why we do this prayer time after each Wednesday service, for in case people need prayer. I am not going to strong-arm you into prayer, though. You got to want a prayer warrior with you. You got to come. Hezekiah asked for Isaiah to pray. You got to want it. But there is an important aspect here. One, it just physically, you know, in the temporal sense, it encourages you, builds you up. I'm not alone in this whole thing. Remember when the tactics in chapter 36 last week, the first tactic we looked at was isolating Jerusalem and King Hezekiah, loneliness. One of the tactics of the Rebekah was to cause a sense of loneliness. You are isolated, Jerusalem. You are isolated, King Hezekiah. There is no one, not even God, on your side, because he sent me to destroy you, which was a lie. It was an isolation tactic, loneliness. Well, you're not alone. First and foremost, you have God. Second, you have us. You have a family. You are never, never meant to go on this walk alone. First the Lord. Then you have all the rest of us. If you think that's good or bad, you have the rest of us. Whatever your perspective is. But there is an encouragement and a fellowship. Especially a fellowship that prays for each other. Now, your prayers are also answered. I mean, you got all these people praying for you the same direction. But it just, physically, in the physical sense, it's a healing to your psyche, to your heart. So there's an encouragement and fellowship and prayer here. 15 and 16. So now we're going through this prayer here. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So here he says, here King Hezekiah begins his prayer with worship. He doesn't start it with the problem. He starts it with worship. Worship is important. First, it's important because God is worthy. God is worthy of the worship, first and foremost. Second, because it helps King Hezekiah to get the proper perspective of God when we begin to worship him first. We put God in this proper place. Hezekiah begins his prayer with God, putting God in his proper place. He takes a moment to meditate on God and who he is. Big, the creator, powerful, sovereign, and on the throne. He gets his perspective straightened out. He puts God in the proper place, his proper place. Hezekiah looks at his the situation, the circumstances, in the light of eternity. That's part of this proper perspective. God's eternal plans, God's eternal will, God's eternal control. Our mountain, when compared to God and his eternal plans, is just a bump in the road. Probably less than that. You're making it a bump in the road, it's probably giving it too much size. Jesus taught us this, that worship first in prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It's the Lord's Prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer, but he was teaching us this to pray this way. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And you know the rest of the prayer. But he begins with honoring God, worshiping God, putting God in this proper place, getting the proper perspective. So Hezekiah starts with that. Verse 17, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. So again, he's asking God to open your eyes and see that these reproaches are towards you, God, towards you, and we are your people. An attack on us is an attack on you, God. First and foremost, it's an attack on you. We wouldn't be attacked, really, if we weren't following God by this world, persecuted. You would actually be going the course of this world. Remember what Jesus said in that one verse I read earlier? If we were of the world, he would receive us, but we're not of the world. Verse 18, truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste all the nations of their lands. Now, King Hezekiah here is being real, and he's telling the truth. King Hezekiah is right about the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. It's right. He has done all these things. This is a fact. But he's not letting it get to him. He's not letting this fact overwhelm him. He's not letting this fact outweigh God's word. And it's okay to be real in your prayers. If you're scared, tell God you're scared. He already knows you're scared. You might as well be real with him. It's really actually liberating in some way to be so real with God and just let him know what's really going on, because he knows anyways. And just talk to him. I mean, you can talk to God in a way you can't even talk to a person. Because God already knows everything, and he loves you. A person doesn't know everything about you, and if you tell him everything, they might not love you. So, so it's very liberating talking to God. Verse 18, the king of Assyria, I already read that one. 19 and 20, the last two verses we'll tackle today, and then my application. Let me start back because it's connected. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste all the nations. And their lands, and have cast their gods, little g, into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Now I like this prayer. Assyria, to King Hezekiah and to the people behind the walls in Jerusalem, Assyria is a great army. It's a great army. It's a big army. It's a powerful army. It's a destructive army. It's had great success. But not greater than God. Not greater than God. Nothing compared to God. Dust in God's eyes. And literally, we're made of dust. Dust in God's eyes. Application. My application is actually 16 through 20. It's the actual prayer. And what I wanted to suggest is that we would not just, you know, all these prayers are good. And the Lord gave us a great prayer. It's an awesome prayer. And it's not supposed to be just read verbatim, you know, all the time, blah, 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 blah. You know, you're supposed to add it in there. This is just a guide. It's a prayer. You can read it verbatim, but it's a guide. You're supposed to be a little bit more real, more specific with God. You know, not this mindless repetition, but actually talk to him. But with trying to use Hezekiah's prayer in 16 through 20, you know, so take a situation in your mind. You know, everybody's probably going through something right now. I don't know, or has something, or whatever. You know, even if it's just a cold, or you got a splinter in your finger. Take something. Just take something. Get it in your head. Get that thing in your head. Okay, you guys got it in your head? You guys got it? Got it? Got it? Some of you guys look glazed. You got it? Now? Now, let's take that prayer. Let's take that prayer. Verse 16. This is what he's saying. O Lord, self-existent one, eternal one, Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, God of our nation, who created our nation and blesses our nation, who has ownership of our nation, and who we give this nation to. You are God, Elohim, mighty God. You are the creator of everything. You are a creator, and everything was created by you. Verse 17. Hear the haughty boastings of the worldly king. This is a mere man. See the expression of his pride, his cruelty, of his rebellion and wickedness. And these reproaches, these insults, these attacks are against, not against us, but you, the one and only true and living God. All rebellion and sin is against you. Verse 18. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria, this enemy, our enemies, my enemy, my personal enemy, Pedro's your enemy, has done and can do what he claims. You're being real. He can do these things. My enemy can really hurt me. Verse 19. Sennacherib has proved that the false gods of these other nations were nothing against him, because they were only the works of the hands of mere man. Let me read that again. Sennacherib has proved that the false gods of these other nations were nothing against him, because they were only the works of the hands of mere men. What an accomplishment. All man's works will burn. All man's works are kindling for the fire. Verse 20. Now, eternal one, who is Elohim, we commit to you because you made us and claim us. Save us. We're about to be destroyed. Save us from this grip. Remember, it says the hand, the grip. So that all the kingdoms, a nation where mere men claims absolute authority and control over part of your creation, may know. And that may know is, you could say, given the privilege to know that you are the self-existent eternal one. That they may know, they may be given the privilege to know you are the self-existent eternal one. You alone, there is no other God that can stand next to you. You are unique, the only, the one and only. There is nothing before you, and everything that exists now was created by you. That's me paraphrasing 16 through 20. That's kind of what he's saying there. That capital L-O-R-D, the self-existent one, the eternal one. Now take that prayer and insert your problem in that prayer. How big does your problem look? It looks tiny. It looks like nothing. To God, it really is not a big deal. I'm not trying to make light of the troubles and the tribulations that you're going through, the adversity. Somebody may have cancer, you know. I'm not trying to make light of it. But I'm trying to give you a perspective, an internal perspective. That's all I'm trying to do. In God's eyes, it's nothing. And even if the persecutor, the cancer, the sickness, the ones who are shunning you, outcasting you in your family, friends, even if they accomplish what they're out to accomplish, what it's out to accomplish, like Assyria, King Sennacherib, Hezekiah was right. The king of Assyria did do a lot of damage. He He has conquered a lot of nations. He has killed a lot of people. You're still in the palm of God's hand. You're still in the palm of God's hand. What picture do you get when you're in the palm of God's hand? What is that picture? What's one word you can say? You're in the palm of God's hand. What's one word can you describe that picture? Big? Mighty? Giant? Huge? Outweighing everything else? Mighty? Let's see, actually, the Bible gives a picture of the right hand. You are in the palm of his hand. Nothing's going to take you out of that hand. Nothing. Even if whatever is against you accomplishes in taking your physical body, your spirit, your new created spirit, your new creation in Christ Jesus is bulletproof. Trust me. Not one thing is going to touch it. It's bulletproof. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Instantaneous. There's not even the measurement for that time. They call it a twinkling of an eye or something like that. Really, no measurement. So, I paraphrase that prayer for you, even though Hezekiah's prayer was perfect in every way. I just paraphrased it, just redefined some words. Just to give you another perspective. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you so much for your words of life. You are so good, so good, so gracious. Thank you for this grace that you've given us tonight to be here, this grace that you've given us by teaching us by your Holy Spirit, your words of life, growing us and giving us a fresh look of prayer and a praying man, King Hezekiah. Lord, if this is the work that needs to be done tonight in our hearts, if we're not prayer warriors, if we don't go to you like this, if we make our problems bigger than you, do that work in us now. Change us. Change our hearts. Forgive us if we do that. We make you small and problems big, and we don't go to you in prayer for everything. Forgive me, because I know this is really convicting to me. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, your mercy and your grace. Thank you for forgiving us. Oh, thank you. Lord, now you do, by your Holy Spirit, you do whatever unfinished business that needs to take place. You do that tonight as we have a quiet time of prayer. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.